All right, let's see how good we can do this morning. If you got a handout, it's long. That wasn't the point you were supposed to laugh. That's not instilling confidence in what we're about to do. So I was getting ready to start our new series in Joel and. So obviously if you look in your bulletin, it was going to be the background and introduction to Joel. And I was working on kind of the layout of stuff and the scheduling of how I was going to break down Joel. If you've never read through the book of Joel, you should do that before we get into it next week. But the book of Joel has the theme of the day of the Lord, and there's a couple of texts inside the day of the Lord that kind of get pretty deep. And so the question is always, how deep do you want to go, right? And so I'm hoping to get through the book of Joel in like six messages, just kind of do an overview of it. And so I've been working on the dividing up of those processes and stuff, and my wife comes in on Thursday, and I told her what I was doing, and she says, well, you know what you should do? She said, since you said at the annual meeting that you wanted people to help, what you should do on Sunday is you should explain what the spiritual gifts are. Now, I know you guys have excellent memories, but in October of 2011, I taught this material. So I don't know why I'm teaching it twice, because I figure you guys learned it all the first time. I'm just kidding. A lot of you weren't even here in October of 2011. So I'm going to, as quickly as I can this morning, work all the way through what are the spiritual gifts, and I'm going to give it to you in a really kind of like overview of that. And then at the end, I'm going to give you this. It's a test. And so you answer the questions, and here's the good news. You can't fail. See, it's what better test can you have than a test everybody passes? So you'll take the test. Now, I'll give you some instructions about the test at the end. But I didn't give it to you because I know some of you are like, you're just people who like to work ahead, and you'd be working on this instead of paying attention to the lesson. So the ministry of spiritual gifts. Let's look at Romans 12 as an introduction to the spiritual gifts in verses 3 through 8. We do not have time this morning to unpack everything that's going on in Romans 12, 3 through 8. Lord willing, we will actually get through all of the gifts this morning. That in of itself will be a fun feat, let alone everything else that's going on in Romans chapter 3. But in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or seriously, as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." A couple of things that are noted there at the beginning of your notes is there's a couple extra passages that give you some more information about gifts, and you can do some study of that on your own. But one of the things that's interesting at the beginning of Romans 12, and really through the other three sections listed in your notes, these passages go to great lengths to destroy the notion that a Christian can be committed to Christ but inactive in his service. That you can love God, but not obey Him. That you can be surrendered to the Lord, but not serve Him. It doesn't work that way. No one in the New Testament that was a nominal Christian was held up as an example. Hey, this is a person who's right with God. No, oftentimes Paul, in his letters to the churches, is saying to these people, listen, why is it that you are so quick to abandon the church or the cause of Christ? True worship cannot be divorced from service. You can't this morning tell me you're right with God, you just don't do anything to serve Him. It doesn't work that way. You either obey God through active service Or, as Scripture is going to go through in just a minute, you are not using God's gifts that He has given to you, and that, by definition, is disobedience. In your notes, I put three small points before we get to the first one, and you see the proper attitude, the proper use, and the proper gifts. We got to go through this because it's a good foundation. First, the proper attitude. Recognize who you are in relationship to God. Recognize who God is. Let me say it this way. Your gifts don't make you more special than somebody else who has a different gift. It's pastor appreciation, and thank you for all of the stuff you guys do for my family. We love you. We appreciate you guys, and you guys invest pretty deeply into my family, and so we love you for that. But understand that my gifts aren't more important than your gifts. We're all part of the same body. It's not like, hey, listen, if Pastor Mike's doing his gifts good, man, the church is going to be fine. No, because that's only one section of the spiritual gifts. If you're here and you're not using your gifts, that's just as detrimental to the church as if I didn't use my gifts. There's no sliding scale of importance. Well, there's a couple of people at church, and if they didn't use their gifts, we're in trouble. No, if everyone at church is not using their gifts, spiritually speaking, we're in trouble. Okay? So this proper attitude reminds us there is a proper relationship inside of our gifts. First, all the parts of the body come to the body through joining that body. Okay, so in two contexts in Scripture, we're given one in the salvation side. Once you're saved, you join the universal body of Christ. Okay? If you're here this morning, and if you accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, you have been part of the body of Christ. Your gifts are to use to benefit the whole body of Christ. But there's a second aspect to that membership as well, and that's membership to the local church. Right? We're not asking you to commit to the church in Chile. We're asking you to commit to Mount Home Bible Church. This accountability goes both ways. Imagine, so I've been here a little over 8 years now. We came in July of 2011 to candidate. Imagine if I'm here at my interview to the church and we're candidating and we're going through the question and answer, and somebody said to me, so you want to come and be the pastor of Mount Home Bible Church? And I said, yes. And then you said, so when you come and be the pastor, you're going to join the church. And I said, well, I don't know. Like membership, it's like, eh, maybe. Let me think about it, you know? Let me try out the church for a couple of years. You'd be like, that's kind of weird. You're the pastor of a church that you haven't joined, right? So let me flip it around. As the pastor of Mount Home Bible Church, why do you want to come to a church that you won't join? Why won't you join the process of holding our church accountable, spiritually speaking, and letting the church hold you accountable, spiritually speaking? See, membership is a two-way street. Membership isn't so that way we have some kind of like power over you. We don't really. It's just spiritual influence, right? Paul says, listen, how do we discipline people who aren't of us, right? Here's the thing. How do you get to tell us as a church when we're making mistakes? And by the way, we do make mistakes. If you're not part of the body, right? This membership is important because if you have gifts, you're using that gifts to part of a body, but if you haven't committed to that body, you're kind of like a loose cannon. I'll just use my gifts where I feel like it. Or like when I was a kid, and if you don't like it, you can take your ball and go home, right? Oh, yeah, I don't like that. Well, I'm going to take my gifts as, you know, LeBron James. I'm going to take my talents to South Beach, right? Taking my talents to somewhere else. Here's the problem. When we don't want to join something, we're giving ourselves an easy out. Well, if I don't like it, I'll just pack up and go. No, commit to the body. All right, so that's the proper attitude. Second, the proper use. Hey, listen, there is no gift or ability, spiritual otherwise, that is of value if it's not used. Right? Like, hey, man, I've got all these great gifts. When you use them, I don't. I keep them in this nice little cabinet, glass front, though, so everybody knows I have them. It's interesting as a pastor, when people come up to me and they'll say things like, hey, I have this gift. I'll be like, I've known you for 8 years, and you've never used that gift. So, are you sure you have it? Like, yeah, I'm sure. Got it. Why aren't you using it? I'm saving it for a special occasion. It's like the fine china. When I was a kid, we had a china cabinet, and when we had guests come over, Mom would be like, no, not those plates. Get out the nice ones, right? And some people have spiritual gifts, and they're like the china plates in the cabinet. You're like, no, I'm saving those for a special occasion. That's not how the body works. The body works when we are all using our gifts every day, growing together. It produces dependence and loyalty. Hey, listen, if you recognize that you have a gift that I don't have, guess what? I'm dependent on you to do your part. When you recognize that God gave me gifts that maybe you don't have, guess what? You're dependent on me. Guess what that makes us? Loyal to each other. Because I need you, you need me. Right? Now, if you're sitting here and you've got spiritual gifts, but you're not using them, guess what? We're not dependent on you. Because you're not doing anything. What does that also mean? Well, we're probably not as loyal to you as we should be. Because you haven't invested into the structure of the church. Okay, lastly, and that's the proper gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, they really fall into three categories of gifts. Sign, speaking, serving. As far as the New Testament church goes today, we don't use the sign gifts. Now, I want to be clear, I'm a cessationist. I believe that the sign gifts have ceased. But I always want to throw an asterisk after that. That I don't believe that, especially in Mount Hope Bible Church today, there would be any need for the sign gifts. What could God do in our church that he couldn't do through his word? Right? So the sign gifts were often given to accompany the gospel presentation to people who hadn't heard it before so they could know it was the truth. Well, you have the word of God. You can listen to what I'm preaching this morning. You can go to the word and find out if it's true or not. But as a cessationist, I always want to leave an asterisk there because I don't want to say that God would never do anything that those sign gifts did in the past today. Now, I'll give you an example. We're at college, and there's a guy, and he's speaking, and he shows up to a town somewhere in the middle of Africa. He's the only white guy this town's ever seen. And I told you the story before. He's preaching, and he obviously doesn't know the language, and the interpreter was supposed to meet him there got delayed, so he's not there. So he's doing flannel graph stories, right? He's just walking through stories in picture form, trying to communicate as well as he can to the audience. A day later, the translator shows up, and the pastor's like, great, now we can get to work. And the translator says to the audience, well, come together. Now that you can understand, we're going to go over the message. And they say to the translator, what do you mean we can now understand? We understood everything he said for the whole day yesterday that he was teaching. Right? Why? Because God is still God, and if he wants that audience to hear in their own language, he can still do it. Right? He's not limited by Pastor Mike's means. He doesn't have to use Google Translate on the phone, right? If God wants to do it, he still can. Now, that being said, in our church this morning, normally when Ursula's here, I like to pick on the German people, right? But there would be no reason for God to translate what I'm saying into German for Ursula to hear it, because she can hear it in English, right? So the gift of tongues and those gifts don't really have a place in the New Testament church. Interesting, fun history thing. If you read church history, you get to Christus, second century church historian, and he writes about tongues. I wonder what it sounded like. So we are not very far away, generationally speaking, from the early church, and the church historians are already telling us this gift is gone. It was gone to the church for hundreds of thousands of years, and then we get into what we call the charismatic waves, first, second, and third charismatic wave, and then these sign gifts start coming back, okay? So when we're talking about gifts this morning, we won't be talking about sign gifts. All right, introductions aside, let's get to the gifts. Here we go. Prophecy, first one. Now, I'm going to give you the gift, and then I'm going to give you 3 points about it. What the gift is, what the gift does, and then some dangers of the gift. Now, this is important, by the way, because, I'll be honest, when we normally talk about gifts, we sell them like timeshares. We tell you how awesome it would be if you had this. But every gift has a negative that if you're not careful, becomes part of your ministry. This is the reason, by the way, why we need all of the gifts. Because the other gifts help remove the negatives of each of our individual gifts. Okay? Okay, so let's start with prophecy. What the gift is. The gift of prophecy is simply the gift of preaching, of proclaiming the word of God. All right, so hopefully, if I did this right, all of the bold words that are underlined are the blanks. If I did it wrong, just pretend like I did do it right, okay? The gift of prophecy is the gift of preaching. Let's explain it with this. What it does, people with this gift desire to speak the word of God in public settings. This gift also manifests through the ability to foresee spiritual danger in the lives of others. Now, there is part of this gift, in the gift of prophecy, that was revelatory. So you have guys like John or Paul who are foretelling some future events. Full disclosure, I don't have that ability this morning. I cannot give you some from some future events. That's not part of the gift of prophecy that are given to us as pastors. We have just the gift of preaching. This does not necessarily pertain to content. It's more of on the idea of proclamation. You don't need to come up with a message to have the gift of prophecy. The Word of God already is the message. The gift of prophecy isn't like I sit in my office and I go, okay, Lord, I got to preach for 35 minutes on Sunday. Got to make something up. No, I sit in my office and I open the Word of God and I go, Lord, you've given me the message. Give me the easiest way to communicate that truth to the audience on Sunday morning. So the gift of prophecy is on the gift of proclamation. It's the idea of speaking forth. Doesn't have any mystical significance. Okay, so what are the dangers of this gift? First, becoming insensitive to people. Second, condemning people who sin along with their sin. And then third, becoming so concerned with presentation that they de-emphasize the message. Let's deal with all three of these. One of the dangers of the gift of prophecy is that we're more concerned about the message. So we don't care how we present it, as long as people get the message. Okay? We'll talk about that in a second in a little more detail when we get to the third point. We have to be careful that we aren't insensitive. There's a gift of mercy that balances this out later. The second thing is you're condemning people who sin along with their sin. This, by the way, is an area of not just pastors who struggle, but in our culture today, we tend to both condemn the sin and the sinner, right? And so one of the dangers is not preaching against sin, but preaching against sinners. No, we're preaching against sin, but God loves the sinner. He hates the sin, loves the sinner. And then last point, they're becoming so concerned with the presentation, they de-emphasize the message. This, by the way, is the modern church in America. Watch the services on TV or go to YouTube and see some of these churches and all of the elaborate efforts they go to have all of this production and presentation and everything like that. And the pastor gets up and he speaks for like 34 seconds. Right? And the people, wow, that was an amazing. What was amazing about that? I was a brand new youth pastor. Brand new youth pastor. We had just started in Buffalo, New York, and we went to this teen activity. I won't even tell you the organization that did it, but we went to this youth activity. It was an all-nighter. And it started off at a Buffalo Sabres hockey game. But the hockey game went into overtime. So then afterwards, all of these kids, there's like, I don't know, a couple thousand of them, they get squished into the section in the stadium, and a guy preaches from the ice to these teens. He preaches for like 9 minutes. It's a salvation message. And in 9 minutes, he never talks about sin, and he never talks about Jesus' blood. I think he got to the cross, but like kind of like just briefly, and he has an invitation. And I'm sitting there, I look at my wife, and I go, what are people going to respond to, right? So then I see people get up, and they leave. And afterwards, I get this email from the organization, you won't believe it, 300 people got saved last night. And I wrote him back, and I said, saved from what? Saved to what? The presentation was so elaborate, but there was no gospel, right? We have to be very careful that we don't get so technical and so fancy and all the great things that we can do with all the technology given to us that we forget it's about the message. Present the message. All right, second one, helps. What the gift is. The gift of service is manifested in every sort of practical help that Christians can give one another in Jesus' name. Okay, Some of you have this gift, and you have no idea that you have this gift. But you do this all the time. When somebody has a need, you're there. You show up. You're at the hospital. You're at the house. You're just wherever, right? That's the gift of helps. What this gift does. People with this gift, the desire to help wherever necessary, to do whatever is necessary. Okay? They minister to the physical and spiritual needs of others without fanfare or praise. Interestingly enough, the idea of helps is the same word where we get the word deacon, or in some points in Scripture, deaconess. Okay, those are people who serve. Okay, in Acts 6, 3 through 4, who were the first deacons? Men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom. What was the job that they were given? To serve tables so that the apostles or the pastors of the time could devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Basically, they needed some guys who were right with God who could serve people. Service is a simple, straightforward gift that's broad in its application. It carries a similar idea of that of the gift of helps mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:28. The gift applies beyond the offices of deacon, right? It's the idea of Acts 20:35, help the weak. What are the dangers of the gift of helps? First, becoming more practically oriented than spiritually oriented. This is the idea of we focus so much on people's physical needs that we never get to their spiritual need. Hey, let's go feed the homeless. Great. But if you're feeding the homeless, but you're not getting them the gospel, you're emphasizing the wrong side of the equation. Second, becoming critical of steps of faith that appear impractical. Oh, here's the good one. Because you're so intent on doing things that are very practical and tangible in nature, when the plan is given that's neither practical nor tangible, it's just a step of faith, you go, we're not doing that. Let's just keep doing the things that we're doing. Third, becoming prideful of the completed tasks. This is that response where you kind of look back and you go, look at all the things that I've done this week. Look how many people's houses I've been to, or hospital visits I've had, or any of that kind of stuff. Right? Be careful of the heart attitude when it comes to the gift of helps. Okay, third gift, teaching. What the gift is. Didaskion is refer to the act of teaching, or didaskalalia, the actual teaching, can refer to what is taught as well as to the act of it. Both of these are appropriate to this gift. So what the gift does, people with this gift enjoy the process of teaching others the truth of the Word of God in a way that helps them learn and grow. I will tell you, one of the most enjoyable things as a pastor is when you are teaching through a series or you're teaching through an issue and you watch the light bulb click on in your audience. Sometimes it's almost physical. I'm up here, I'm preaching, and I can watch your face and you go, oh, yeah, that does make sense. Sometimes it's afterwards where you come up to me and you're like, okay, you said, and you give me something that I said, and you go, well, you said this, but I'm thinking of this verse over here. Is that what you were talking about? I'm like, yes, that's what I'm talking about. You've now started to connect the dots from the text of Scripture to another text of Scripture. And as a pastor, inwardly, I'm giving myself a high five. You're like, yeah, high five, right? Because I'm watching you grasp truth, right? Now listen, some people like to teach, but are horrible teachers. Some people are really, really smart, but they can't explain it to anybody else, right? Okay, so here's the thing. The gift of teaching is someone who can understand the Word of God and explain it in a way that you can grasp it. We all, I know most of you didn't grow up in this church. So most of you, in some point in your life, you have sat underneath a pastor where you were like, that guy's my favorite. That guy preaches and teaches in a way that I just connect with. Right? So when I was in college, we went to Grace Baptist Church in Iron Mountain, Michigan. And one of the assistant pastors there was John Yonke, right? And so when John Yonke would teach, a lot of times he would teach the afternoon service. I loved it because the way his mind worked through Scripture just like grabbed mine. I was like, I got it. I know where he's going with this. I can understand his points he made. When he preached through the book of Ruth, this is back before they recorded all of that kind of stuff. I remember I came here as a pastor and I was about to preach through Ruth. So you know the first thing I did is I messaged John Yonke and I said to him, hey, you got your notes of when you went through Ruth? And he goes, you know what? When I preached through Ruth, I put all my notes on napkins and threw them away. He's like, I wish I had those notes. I'm like, I do too. I wish you had those notes because I remember listening to go through, and I was like, man, that just connected with me. Okay, here's the dangers of teaching though. Becoming proud over knowledge. This being confident you're the smartest person in the room when you're not the smartest person in the room. Second, being content with the position instead of seeing others grow. Third, emphasis on interpretation to the exclusion of application. One of the dangers is being so confident that I know what the interpretation of Scripture is as a teacher, I forget to give you what the application is. How do you apply it to your life? Knowledge is not intended to make you smart. It's intended to make you holy. Right? Okay. Fourth one on the list. Exhortation. Or, I think I put it in your notes there, encouraging. Another way to say this. Okay? It is the idea of advising, pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, and comforting. I'll give you the gift does. We'll talk about those two together. The gift does is people with this gift will find a way to motivate others to grow in their walk with God. They see the practical side when they study Scripture and get excited about sharing those truths with others. The encourager is like the cheerleader. They like to come alongside and just be like, take another step for Christ. Take another step. Doesn't have to be a big one. Doesn't have to be just a small one. You just keep taking steps, right? Interestingly enough, we live in Mount Home. So if you go to the Bombers games, the cheerleaders cheer even when we're losing by 50. Okay? Why? Because they're cheerleaders. The people who have the gift of encouragement, guess what they're doing? They're encouraging people even when spiritually speaking the wheels are falling off. They're coming alongside being like, you're like, this is a traffic accident. My life is a mess. And they're like, no. Just take a step for Christ. You just take one more step for Christ. And you're like, look me in the eyes. My life is a complete mess. And they're like, we don't care. We're just cheering you on. Take a step. Okay? What are the dangers of this gift? First, becoming frustrated that people don't accept their advice. Hey, listen, what I just told you was gold. Why are you not using it? Second, becoming possessive over the people they're trying to help. Third, becoming convinced that they are the only one still serving God. This is the Elijah complex. Lord, it's just me. Everyone else is, I know I go to church with 100 people on Sunday, but they don't love you. It's just me. Right? The other part is, no, you can't help them. I'm helping them right now. Right? I'm their spiritual confidant. And if they don't come to me, they don't go to anyone else. It's just me. I'm the guy who answers all of the questions. Full disclosure, I never get frustrated when you ask other people for help. Why? Because half the time, I'm probably not the best person to help you anyway. Not all of our personalities get along really, really well, right? That's not how the body of Christ works. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that all of our personalities click really well, right? So sometimes when you come to me for advice, you would take it better from someone else. The other part is sometimes you're asking me for advice in areas that I'm not an expert in, right? It's just things that I haven't been through. So it's better if you go ask someone who is that spiritual thing in your life, right? And third, because honestly, there's 100 people here. If you all came to ask me all of your questions, it would be a very long week, right? And so we do have to have other people that we go to. Don't get frustrated, though, if you have this gift of exhortation and you're out there cheering people along. Don't get frustrated that people don't accept your advice. Why? People didn't accept Paul's advice either. How many times did Paul have to write a second letter to churches? You know what Paul is saying in the second letter? I wrote you a first letter. But obviously, you need a second one. Why? Because they didn't take his advice the first time. Right? Side note, if people didn't take Paul's advice, there's a really good chance they're not going to take yours either. Okay? Okay, next one. Giving. This is the ability to give your time and money so that it can be used for God's work. I want to make a wonderful point here this morning. The gift of giving is not just the ability to give money. So people, like, I was talking to college students, and they're like, well, the one thing we know at college, no one has the gift of giving because we're all broke, right? That's not the gift of giving, by the way. The gift of giving is not giving because God has blessed you financially. Now, God may have blessed you financially, and you may have the gift of giving. But there are plenty of people who have been blessed financially who do not have the gift of giving. There's also plenty of people who have the gift of giving who don't have anything, but they still give. Right? The gift of giving is the person who is willing to give time or money to accomplish a task for God's work. What the gift does. People with this gift are able to organize their personal life to acquire money, see needs where money is needed, and give quietly and secretly so God will get the glory. One of the things about the gift of giving is that it's not for recognition. Okay, so there's a guy in town. We're having a car wash a couple years ago for a basketball event. He pulls in. He's got a custom Mercedes SUV. And he pulls into the car wash. I look at the little junior hires that are helping wash cars, and I'm like, we aren't washing this guy's car. There's no way I'm letting a bunch of junior hires touch a $100,000 car with sponges and pressure washers, right? And so he pulls in. I'm like, no, we cannot wash your car because that's not going to go well. And he says, no, I don't want you to wash the car. I just want to talk about, you know, fundraising, that kind of stuff. And he's a guy who just has been blessed financially. And so he gives a donation to the kids, even though we didn't wash their car, which is great. And he says to me, well, you know, the Christian school, if they ever need money and stuff. And he's like, I don't know this guy at all. And I'm like, well, I'm not in charge of the Christian school, so here's the people who are. And he says, well, he's like, I like to give, but when I give, he's like, I want recognized. He's like, so if I write a check, you got to name a building after me. You got to put my name up somewhere. He's like, because I don't give unless people know it's me, right? That's not the gift of giving, okay? That's not a guy who says, listen, I'm here for the body of Christ. He says, no, I'm here so that at the end of the month, I can look back and like, yep, that was me. Got a couple buildings with my name on it. No, that's not the gift of giving, okay? What's some of the dangers of the gift of giving? Giving out of pride and desire for personal recognition. Another desire that it comes to problem is giving desire to control or be in charge. Only give with strings attached. Overemphasizing the financial aspects of the church. One of the dangers of the gift of giving is that we're so worried about the finances that we don't have faith. Now there's two sides of that, by the way. There's faith and there's like flesh. Where we're like, we're just going to do this no matter what it costs us because it's what I want to do, right? Faith is that believing God has called us to do something. It's different than just doing something because we want to. All right, leading. Next one. What the gift is. Having the ability to oversee the equipping and employing of others to serve and follow Jesus. What this gift does. People with this gift are concerned about the needs of individuals and the group. They have a strong motivation to see others follow and serve Jesus and sensitivity to the level of that relationship. Okay, so one of the things that leading is trying to do is trying to work pieces of the puzzle together to make the best fit. Right? We want not only individuals to be successful, but we also want the whole group to be successful. This, by the way, is not easily accomplished. Even just if you were to look around the room this morning at the people sitting around next to you, often what is best for you spiritually may not be best for them, right? So there's always this kind of this moving target of what's best for the whole group, then how do we individually manage that to get all of the spiritual needs met of the people who are underneath that, okay? What are some dangers of this gift? Becoming the answer man. Good at managing, so I want to keep managing. instead of helping people to grow so they don't need managed anymore. Second, frustration when others don't follow the plan. Oh, parents. Sometimes as parents, you're like, listen, I had a plan. My kid was going to do this, he was going to do that, and then he grows up and he doesn't want to do any of it. His gifts and talents and everything are vastly different than what I thought, right? No different inside the church. Third, meddling in areas that aren't defined in Scripture. All right, so I'll use me as an example. You can apply this as it helps for you. But one of the things that's hard sometimes as a pastor is people will come ask me questions like, hey, pastor, what do I do about, and they'll throw out some practical situation that they're in. Here's the thing. I don't mind trying to give you advice and trying to point you to scriptural truths. But I don't have like some unique aspect of parenting wisdom that no one else in the world has because I'm a pastor. Okay? The only thing that God has given me as a pastor authority in is spiritual truth. Okay? So when I get to teach spiritual truth, I get to, and I want to apply it. But here's the thing about this application. We're all going to apply it slightly uniquely to our own lives. Your family doesn't look like my family. Your kids don't have the same personality as my kids. Your kids don't even have the same personality as the other kids in your family, right? So you have a lot of variety in things. And so here's the thing. What happens is sometimes if we have the gift of leading, we want everyone to follow a single plan. You must choose option A. But that's not real life. Real life includes lots of options. And if we're not careful, we begin to speak in areas in which Scripture has not given us an authority to speak from. Right? It's not my job to tell you what snacks you can feed your kids. It's not my job to tell you whether or not you should give immunizations to your kids. It's not my job to tell you to vote Republican or Democrat. It's not my job to tell you any of that. It's my job to preach the truth, let the Word of God shape your life and heart. You may come to a different area in some of those things than me. That's fine. I don't have some kind of spiritual insight in areas that aren't from the Word of God that you don't have. So that's leading. Next, mercy. What the gift is carries the joint idea of demonstrating sympathy for someone else and of having the necessary resources to successfully comfort and strengthen that person. What this gift does, the believer who shows mercy may exercise his gift in hospital visitation, jail ministry, or in service to the homeless. Doesn't really matter. The poor, the handicapped, the suffering, and the sorrowing. This gift is closely related to that of exhortation, and it is not uncommon for believers to have a measure of both. The gift of mercy is the one who comes alongside to comfort those who are grieving. This, by the way, you know when someone's around during a hard time that doesn't have the gift of mercy. Job's friends, right? You're like, great, thanks guys. It's been a blast having you here as I go through the hardest time of my life, and you just stared at me. That was really fun. Let's do that again next month, right? You know when people don't have the gift of mercy because it's like you're going through a hard time and they're pouring salt in wounds. Not intentionally. Job's friends didn't show up and go, you know what? Job's good. Let's give him a hard time. No, they showed up and they're like, we want to invest in you spiritually. They just didn't have the gift of mercy. Okay? Some dangers of this gift. Offering to help others when they clearly don't want it. If you have the gift of mercy, you want to help everyone. Sometimes people don't want help. Second, becoming too intimate with the lives of others, so you become a busybody. A busybody is one who wants all of the intimate details on everybody else's circumstance so you can be the most help. Okay? You don't need to know everything. Third, lacking firmness in dealing with issues and truth. One of the downsides to the gift of mercy is that when people are doing things that are openly rebellious to the Word of God, you go, well, they're going through a hard time. Yes, they are. The hard time they're going through, they caused it by being in sin. And that hard time's not going to go away until they stop sinning. Okay? So sometimes if you have the gift of mercy, parents, a lot of times one parent will be more merciful than the other. You'll know which one that is by which one the kids ask questions to. Dad, can we go to ice cream? Or, oh, Dad never goes. Mom, can we go? Whoever it is, right? They know. The kids have watched you interact. They know which one it is. I see this as a pastor sometimes in church because some of the guys who are on the leadership, they are more merciful than others. And I know this because when somebody wants to do something at church that they know that the church isn't doing, guess who they go ask? That person. Like, hey, can we do this? He never says no, right? Okay, gift of mercy. Next, gift of evangelism. What the gift is? The consuming desire to help people come to know Jesus personally. Okay, what the gift does. People with this gift always find a way to share their faith. They have the ability to point people to Christ. They often have the ability to discern when a person is being moved by the Holy Spirit towards conversion. What the dangers of this gift are. Pressing for a decision before people are ready. A tendency to be confrontational instead of relational. Becoming results-oriented instead of gospel-oriented. One of the dangers, if you have the gift of evangelism, is you want to get people to that point. You want to get to salvation. Get there. And sometimes we run roughshod over the people we're trying to get to that point. Sometimes we tend to maybe be a little antagonistic if we are having this gift. We're just pushing people. I am always fascinated. Full disclosure, this is not my gift. So I am fascinated by people who have this gift because they are uncannily able to get every conversation back to the gospel. We used to work in Buffalo, New York, and Rick Victor was one of the men who went to the church there. And Rick's just a businessman in town. He was a deacon at some points in times of the church. But Rick Victor had this gift advantage, much like Rick Spencer actually has this gift too. But it's fascinating, though. I was sitting in his house, we're having dinner at Sunday after church. Carrie's gone to West Virginia, so I'm there. He's got some teens. And that Sunday, some people were swapping out windows on his house, right? So he says to me, we're going to have the workers stop and have lunch with us, right? You know, so they're having lunch. There's four guys. We don't know anything about these four guys. And he asked them a question about windows, right? And the guy's answering this question. And then, like, as soon as he answers, Rick gives, like, two sentences about windows. And he's, like, into the gospel, right? And I'm like, how did he just do that? Like, we just went from, like, he was talking about a window to now we're, like, we're in the Romans Road, right? 5 minutes later, he gets done, and he has just walked through the gospel with four complete strangers. And so it is fascinating to me for people who have this gift. But one of the problems, if you have this gift, is that sometimes we're so ready to get to that plan that we're not noticing that the audience is like, we aren't in this plan at all, right? Gift of evangelism. Next, gift of hospitality. What the gift is. It's the gift of being friendly and generous to guests. Good example, Lydia. Okay? What this gift does, people with this gift actively seek to host people in their homes. They love providing others with a place of rest and encouragement. They seek to use their possessions to benefit other Christians in the cause of Christ. These are the people who you are always welcome to come, stop by, see. They're always friendly. You get the possibility. What's some of the dangers? Becoming selective in who is ministered to. Becoming offended if someone rejects the offer. Or desiring to minister just for the recognition of others. Right? So the danger is there. It's like, hey, listen, I'll minister to the people I like. No, a gift of hospitality is for the whole body of Christ. Oh, I got to take a quick side here. One of the great parts about being in the body of Christ is that not everybody has this gift. But here's one of the other things about the gift of hospitality. For those of you who don't have it, do you know what one of the things that you can do to be a blessing to the people who have this gift? Show up when they're being hospitable. One of the things that we forget sometimes as a church is to go, well, that's not my gift. Great. John was saying this morning, one of the things he says, we're around all the time. You know, one of my favorite things to do as a pastor is to watch other people use their gifts. So what does that mean? That means when there's something going on that's not my gift, guess what I have to do? I have to show up because it's your turn to use your gift. Just like I need you to show up so I can use my gift of preaching. I mean, I do preach to myself out loud in my office, but it's not as fun, right? It's more fun when there's an audience, okay? Hospitality. Last, faith. What the gift is, the ability to have a confident belief that God will always do the very best. These people are such an encouragement. Because it seems like, man, everything's falling apart, and they're like, no, God's got this. We're good, right? They're the ones who are like, oh, that's not a big deal. Oh, no, that's God's got that, right? What the gift does, people with this gift have the ability to trust God through adverse circumstances and encourage others to do the same. They see a vision that God has, and they have claimed it by faith. Now listen, a couple of things about this. This is not some word of faith thing where I get to speak into existence whatever I want. An aspect of faith is not that I get to choose the outcome of the plan. That's not what faith is. Faith is believing that God will do his best, even if it's not my plan. Right? So when God changes the plan, the person with faith goes, that's good news. Why? Because we know the old plan wasn't God's plan. We got past the thing that wasn't God's plan. Now we can do the thing that is God's plan. Right? It's that faith. Okay, what are the dangers of this gift? Frustration over others' lack of faith. I have a particular instance in my head, but I can't tell you the story because you'll know who it is. But like when you have the gift of faith and other people don't, it's frustrating because you're like, believe, people, just believe. And they're like, I don't know, right? Because they don't have the gift of faith. Second, risk-taking in the name of faith and divine sovereignty. Sometimes if you have the gift of faith, you do stupid stuff in the name of faith. I'll give you one, by the way. The guy who went to the little island of people who they're basically cannibals, but he takes a little rowboat and he takes some chickens and he's trying to get onto this island that these people have interacted with for a long time. And he gets in the island and obviously they kill him, right? So here's the thing. There's two sides of that story. One side says, well, that's faith. But the other side of the story says he's going to a people group in which he has no connections. He doesn't know their language, doesn't know their culture, doesn't know anything about what they're about to do. He doesn't know any of the things in which that they would be offended by, right? So he shows up. They kill him. And Christians go, oh, he's a martyr. Well, sometimes if you do stupid stuff in the name of faith, you're not a martyr. Okay? Right? There's both sides of that. Last, putting confidence in faith, not in God who gives faith. This, by the way, is the fault of this word faith movement today. The faith is in your ability to claim things from God. Listen, God is not up in heaven waiting for Pastor Mike to tell him what to do. Right? And normally when I say things to God kind of in that form, like, God, do this, like, I usually get back things like, now, when I talk to God, my narrator voice in my head, it's either Morgan Freeman or Mike Rowe, okay? That's the two voices that I hear in my head. So when I say something to God and God speaks back to me, he usually says something like this, and this is usually a direct quote, Mike, you're an idiot. Why? Because I'm asking an infinite God to submit to fallible Mike's opinion. Yeah, that's going to work great. Never going to go wrong. And God's like, really? That's the way you want to do this? And I'm like, no, that's not. Back that up. Okay, you just tell me what you want to do. And Lord's like, see, that's a better plan. Because when I pray, I'm not convincing God to do it my way. What am I doing? I'm convincing me to do it God's way. Right? So the problem with faith sometimes is that we say to people, listen, I've got faith, so just do it the way I told you. No, I want to do it God's way. Put the faith in who God is. Okay, so I know it went a little long this morning, but I got through everything. So